If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Titus and chapter number 3. The book of Titus and chapter number 3. Well, we come to the last and final message of our study of Titus. We're going to wrap up with verses 12 through 15 in the last section of the book of Titus. And what a wonderful book that it's been to go through. I hope it's been beneficial for you as it has been for me. This is a great little book just to keep handy, a pocket guide for the church. And now we wrap up the book with these last few verses. Notice with me verse 12 through verse 15. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, you may wonder, with these few verses, what in the world could we have to say about these last few verses in Titus? It seems like there's not much here to teach or to deal with. These last few verses are packed with several truths that we can glean from this, from the Apostle Paul's instruction to Titus. So there are no bad studies in Titus. Even the last section here that's oftentimes overlooked, there are several things here to keep in mind and to take note of. You know, what we learn is that God uses ordinary people to carry out extraordinary ends and purposes. I hope that's an encouragement for you, because there's a few people in this section that are depended upon by the Apostle Paul, by Titus, by the church, and they are unknowns for the most part, some of them. And so it's good news today that God uses the unknowns. He uses the nobodies. He uses people in their everyday life to accomplish His big purpose in the world. That should be an encouragement to you today. No one, maybe not many, may know your name or may know much about you or your contribution, but in God's sight, it is precious and it is a big deal. So I hope that that encourages you today. And what we learn here in the end is to carry out the work of the ministry, help is needed. For any man to carry out his ministry efforts, even for the great Apostle Paul, we learn that help is absolutely critical. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice here Paul's thankfulness in his prayer, remembering these people because of their partnership together with him in the gospel. There is a partnership that we are all in together, from the pastor and the elders down to the newest Christian, down to the saint in the congregation who is not as known, is not seen very much. All of us are in a partnership for the gospel, and all of us are absolutely needed. That's why the Lord saved you. We also learn that a leader's effectiveness, it is increased by those who help him. Listen to Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A leader's effectiveness, it is increased by the people around him that help him. No one man can do it all. This is why there must be a plurality of elders. This is why there must be other Christians in the congregation using their gifts in the day-to-day life of the church, in the week-to-week life of the church. A leader needs the partnership, and he needs his effectiveness increased by people around him. And you know, iron sharpens iron, and one man always sharpens another. And sometimes for iron to sharpen iron, there must at times be sparks. It's okay sometimes to thrust swords in an attempt to sharpen each other in the things that we believe, in the things that we adhere to, in the convictions that we have. I've noticed at times that having a conviction and pushing it against someone else's conviction in a loving, brotherly attempt to come at the truth has oftentimes yielded in a sharper, crisper understanding and maybe even an acknowledgement of an area where I was wrong and needed to be corrected. This is a great thing for us to do in all love and humility, and a leader needs this for himself. No one man has it all figured out and is ready to charge. He needs the help of others who can help sharpen him and whom he can help sharpen. Also in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." How about that? Two are better than one. Why? Well, because a good reward is earned for their toil, because when one falls, he has another one to lift him up. We all need friends. We all need help in the ministry. Even the great Apostle Paul must have help. Two people are better than one. And whenever you fall, it is great whenever you have someone to help lift you up. We all are in need of this. Notice with me then in verse number 12 in Titus 3. And let's pick up our exposition. Look in verse 12. "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." So here at the end of the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul presents to Titus a need. He desires for Titus to come to him, to meet him at this city called Nicopolis. And so Paul's plan is for Titus to meet him there. And another name for this city is the City of Victory. That's what it actually means. And it's probably near the southern province of Greece where Paul is instructing Titus to meet him. And it's a place suitable, obviously, to spend the winter from what Paul says. But before Titus leaves, before he is able to leave the church and to leave the churches at Crete that Paul sent him to establish order at, before he can leave to meet Paul, qualified spiritual leadership must arrive to take the place of Titus. And notice how things must never be out of order from Titus 1, verse 5. Because Paul wants to ensure qualified men take the place of Titus, he is not to abandon his post until he is properly relieved. Titus must stand a post until he's relieved. This is one of the duties I learned early on in the military. In any strategic operation, in any operation that requires a team effort, we have posts that we are assigned to, and no soldier can leave his post until he is properly relieved by someone qualified and trained to take that post. Not just anybody can take charge of the post to relieve a soldier. He must be qualified to do this. So before Titus leaves, there must be leadership put in place. Titus is not to abandon his post until relief arrives. And obviously for Titus himself to be sent here to this church and to these churches in Crete, he must be qualified to do such. He is a leader in and of himself. And for someone to replace Titus, this obviously would indicate to us the high qualification that these men would bring. Now, what care must the apostle have for the people in the churches in Crete that he would ensure that they are in good hands before his own needs are met in his request for Titus? Before Paul even asked Titus to come, he says, "Wait there until you're relieved." Paul cares so much about the church and so much about the people that their needs are met before his are. And we learn here also that leadership in the church and in any endeavor is absolutely essential. Elders must be trained to guard against vacancy. That is, any man of God that is shepherding the flock must be on the lookout for other men that God is calling to raise them up so that he can train them to take his place one day, or so that he can train them to come alongside to be equipped to handle things if he's not able to be there. How absolutely essential this is in the life of the church. How many churches have one man that is there in charge of the whole thing, and whenever he is gone, or whenever something happens to him, or even if the church, he has to send him off to another church, or if he's fired for some reason, for some failure on his part, the church is left without a shepherd. They are left without people to lead them. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us something here, that there needs to be leadership in place, and we must be on the lookout to train other men for leadership, so that if the elders can't be there, other elders and other men are trained in order to take up the leadership charge. That way a church does not enter into a season of vacancy. How dangerous that is when the shepherd is struck. The Bible tells us the sheep scatter. So there must always be leadership in place. And who is this leadership? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 12 that it's either going to be Artemas or it's going to be Tychicus. Now here, this first fella, Artemas, we know absolutely nothing about him. But because of the apostles' listing of him, he must have been a more than qualified leader and a faithful teacher of the Word of God, able to shepherd the flock at the Cretan churches. If he's going to replace Titus, that tells us something about this man. He must have been near the same qualification as Titus is. He must have been near the same maturity level, near the same ability to do what Titus had to do there when he set things in order. And so it's a great thing here is that we don't know anything about Artemas, but it's a great thing to know that God uses the nobodies oftentimes to shame the somebodies. So 1 Corinthians 1 tells us about God's calling on people who are nobody in the sight of the world. And he does it to shame the people who are well known in the sight of the world. God does his work through nobodies. So have encouragement today for that. We don't know much about this man, but it's okay. God's using him to do his work. What a task he's called to do. Or the next fellow that may come, it's going to be one or the other, according to verse 12, is Tychicus. And this is a name that we are more familiar with in the Bible. In Colossians 4, verse 7, it tells us about Tychicus that he is a beloved brother, he is a faithful minister, and he is a fellow servant in the Lord. Well, that's quite a qualification that follows this man. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. He's a Gentile convert, probably. And he is obviously a reliable companion of the Apostle Paul. He's a proven leader as well. He was sent to take the place of Timothy also in Ephesus, we learn, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This speaks highly of this man's character and willingness to serve and the ability to do so. So Tychicus is well known to the people in Colossae, as Paul is writing, and to anyone else who would read the letter of Colossians. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. His reputation precedes him, we might say. And we learn here something important. The importance of a good reputation that would precede you. Let me ask you a question today. As a Christian, what does your life say about you right now? If you were to die today, brothers and sisters, if any one of you were to pass on from this life to go and be with your Lord, what would you be remembered for right now? You know, a reputation, when we think about it, it's better to be remembered by these qualities that Tychicus has than by possessing all of the whole world as your inheritance. A good name, Proverbs 22, verse 1, is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A reputation is very important in the sight of God, in the sight of the church, and in the sight of the world. A good name is to be chosen, to be well known, to have favor. How people view you and your relationship to the Lord. Do people know that you are a Christian in service for your Lord? Can they affirm your character? Does your reputation and your life speak for you? Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. What a verse. The memory of the righteous, it's a blessing. Just the remembrance of someone who lived righteously is a blessing to people. Reputation carries about an encouragement and a blessing. But the name of the wicked will rot out. It is not a blessing to people. And I remind you something that George Washington said. A reputation, once broken, may possibly be repaired, but the world will always keep their eyes on the spot where the crack was. So a reputation that's broken is possible to be gained back, but the world and people are always going to be watching. It's not going to be the same. So your reputation and the name that precedes you, your character, what you're known by, even among unbelievers, this is a very important thing. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. A good name. In other words, it makes your death more memorable than your birth is. At the birth, people remember a birth, and a birth is a great time of rejoicing. And a birth is memorable to many people who know you. But for a righteous person, a good name that's better than precious ointment, the day of his death is better than the day of his birth. A good name establishes you at your death, and the memory of the righteous at his death makes more of an impact and is more memorable than the day of his birth. So live a life, brothers and sisters, that represents the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Show forth your character and let your reputation precede you. How do people view you right now? It's a very important question. How does one get a good name? Well, Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So I would say spend time with Jesus. That is exactly how to get a good name. Be an imitator of God. Spend time with the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we are the aroma of Christ. You, brothers and sisters, you as a Christian, you are the aroma of Jesus. Be an imitator of God. Let your reputation precede you. Also, we learn about Tychicus here that he probably carried some letters of special revelation back, according to Colossians. He probably carried the letter of Colossians. He probably carried the letter of Ephesians and of Philemon back to the church at Colossae. So this man, Tychicus, is also entrusted with carrying three letters of special revelation. Wow. This is a further indication of Paul's trust in him to get these letters back to the churches, these inspired letters. So a great reputation precedes this man, Tychicus. And along the same lines with this fellow named Artemas. Now drop down to verse 13. The Apostle Paul continues, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Now these two fellow workers and ministers who are going to be passing by, probably to get assistance from Titus at Crete. So as they come along, as these ministers, these fellow workers are passing through, Paul wants to see to it that they have assistance, that they have what they need. Whatever it is that they're lacking is to be supplied by Titus. This is Paul's instruction to him. And we see this man, Zenas. Now, nothing is known about him except that he identifies here in this verse as a lawyer. So he's probably either a Roman litigator or an expert in the Mosaic law. Either way, he is accompanied by Apollos, someone that we know more about. Now, just to note that this man, Zenas, could be a lawyer for Rome, more than likely. Maybe a Roman lawyer, as Paul would have him there. And as Paul would have him there as a reference, perhaps. Maybe Paul recruited him to be part of the team so that he could be a reference in the legal matters of things to try to ensure that as long as they are trying to obey God, that they do things according to the submission to the authorities, back in Titus 3, verse 1. So this probably is an indication that maybe this is what he was saying. There's not much further we can go than that in speculation. It really does no good. But it's a good thought to think maybe the apostle is trying to make sure that he lines up with how things are set from the authorities and trying to make sure that he abides by the laws as best he can as he furthers the gospel. And here, though, we see that he is accompanied by Apollos. And this is someone, of course, we know more about. Apollos was a Jewish preacher from Alexandria in Egypt. And in Acts chapter 18, it gives us some insight on Apollos. In Acts 18:24, it calls him mighty in the scriptures. His man was a great intellect, a great preacher and teacher, and he was mighty in the Bible. What a reputation for this man. Could someone say that about you, brothers and sisters? Are you mighty in the scriptures? Are you able to articulate positions that you would hold to from the Word of God? This is where we all need to get, to the place where Apollos was, mighty in the Bible, mighty in the revelation of God, able to articulate positions, able to stand up for what we believe. And so we see here from Apollos that he received instruction also in Acts 18 from Priscilla and Aquila. He was instructed by them, and he was corrected to a degree by them by a further progressive revelation that they gave him of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was very teachable, this tells us. And he was wise enough to be corrected. That's amazing that he was so mighty in the Scriptures, but that he was so wise and humble to be taught something by two people that were not as well known as him. This is a mighty thing for us to adhere to when we're looking at this man Apollos. How you receive instruction reveals a lot about your character. If you can receive instruction and correction, and you can humbly submit, even someone of less stature than yourself, this shows a great amount of character. It proves your character. How do you receive instruction, even from those who are far younger than you? This shows your character. Listen to Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. It's just amazing that we might think that a wise man knows everything. Oh no, the wise man is the one who knows he's not very wise. That's the first step to wisdom, it seems like, besides the fear of the Lord, of course, and realizing that I'm not a very wise person. This is the pathway to becoming one, and indicates that you already have begun. A wise man listens to advice. A fool can't be told anything. He thinks that he's right in everything that he says. It's one thing to be mighty in the Scriptures, which we all should do. We should all have positions developed and convictions established, and we should thrust that sword forth in defense of what we believe that the Bible's teaching. But at the same time, if someone brings us a correction from the Word of God, and it is true, and we are shown to be in error, then we need to be a teachable person at that point and submit and adhere to the correction from the Word of God when someone would bring us that. Back up in Proverbs 9, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you." You see how a person receives instruction shows their character. A scoffer will hate someone who corrects him. That proves the point that he is a scoffer. Reprove, though, a wise man, and he will love you. Sometimes a wise person who is mighty in the Scriptures needs to be reproved. That's what that tells us. And if you do so, then there is a response from the wise man of love. He is thankful for you to correct him. And so it's one thing that we must remember to keep hold of conviction and to stand firm on things that we believe, but also to be willing to be corrected if it's from the Bible. What a great position to be at. What a pathway to wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. How you receive instruction reveals your character. Wise man becomes wiser when he's instructed. A righteous man increases in learning, proving the righteousness of his character. And also, since we see here that these men were, we've got two knowns and we've got two unknowns. We've got Tychicus is a known. We've got Apollos is a known person from the Scripture. But then we see Zenas is an unknown. And also back up in verse 12, Artemis is an unknown. And I want you to note something here, is that we can glean something from these two unknowns by the known company that they keep. Who you are identified with says a lot about you. You can tell a whole lot about a person by measuring the kind of company that they keep. Like I said, we don't know anything about Artemis, but we can deduce characteristics about him because he is identified with Tychicus as someone who will come and take the place of Titus. This tells us a lot about Artemis, that he's identified with Tychicus. And so who he's running with tells us a lot about him, that he must be as able as Tychicus, and further, that he can take the place of Titus. We don't know anything about Zenos, but we can deduce certain characteristics about him because he is named alongside of Apollo. Listen, you tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are or who you're about to become. You show me who you're running with, and I'll tell you who you are or who you're going to be. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Did you hear that? Don't be deceived, because many people are at this point. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. You show me who you're running with, and I'll tell you who you are or who you're about to become. This is the principle of influence, I call it. Listen, the people around you that you are surrounded by, whoever they may be, either you are influencing them or they are influencing you. One of the two is always going on with the people that you're around. Take note of that, brothers and sisters. There is no neutral person. There is no neutral relationship. There is no neutral platform in this world. There are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. There are fools and there are the wise. And whoever walks with the wise becomes like them, becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Foolishness breeds more foolishness. Either you are influencing the people that you're around with the gospel, or they're influencing you with their worldly and godless ideologies and worldviews. One of the two is always happening. Take note of that and guard your heart. This is a great reason why I want to surround myself, for the most part, with friendships that know the Lord, that can influence me for the great and for the gospel and for the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be around unbelievers. It just means that when you are, you need to take the position of influence before you become influenced by them. Very important thing that we should know. So notice back there with me in Titus 3 again, and notice what he says, that these two in verse 13, as they're being sped along, see that they lack nothing, Paul says. And here is a spirit of mutual support and care that should always characterize the Lord Jesus Christ church. We should have a spirit of mutual support that would see to it that people that are passing through that need help would lack nothing if they are on the pathway to serving in a ministerial complex. So we need to make sure that people in the ministry that come our way, people that need help, are helped. We need to make sure that people that are doing ministry efforts to the best that we can, that we help those people to make sure that they lack nothing. We need to do good to all people, Galatians says, but especially to the believers. That is our priority, is a mission mindset for people that are doing mission work. And in Romans 12, verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here, contribute means a commonality, a partnership, a mutual sharing. Contribute, enter into partnership, a common bond, a mutual sharing of whatever you have. Give and pledge what you have to the needs of the saints. And seek your best, try your hardest to show hospitality. This is pursuing the love of strangers. How much more fellow co-laborers of the Apostle Paul? How much more fellow co-laborers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so here we see that we need to seek to show hospitality, make sure that they lack nothing as they come through. And you know, in the New Testament times, travel was very, very dangerous. And inns were dangerous, and they were expensive, and there was a lot of evil surrounding them. And so early believers often opened up their homes to travelers, especially to fellow believers. And so we need to take care of fellow laborers of the gospel. We need to make sure that when someone who is truly on mission work for the Lord Jesus Christ, that their needs are met. See that they lack nothing. This is an unlimited supply. As much as you can, make sure that what they're needing is supplied to them. And this is ordinary work with extraordinary results. I mean, he's just making sure that these guys lack nothing. Just give them what they need. This is ordinary work. But what results that it carries in the furtherance of the gospel. God uses nobodies doing regular things to bring about awesome eternity-shaping results. How about that? I mean, just the needs that are met by you for laborers of the gospel, even how small that they are, ordinary things, ordinary needs, are used to help those people to further the gospel, and the gospel is changing people's eternities in places that you can't go, but that you have a part in. We see a great lesson here of mission work. It was Paul Washer that said that the guy who holds the rope that lets the person down to do the work will have scars on his hands. And the person also that is at the end of the rope doing the work as he's being let down also will have scars on his hands. Not everyone's called to go down. Some people are called to hold the rope, but all people will have scars. So Brother Paul says, where are your scars? We need to make sure that people lack nothing as they do the work of the Lord in the world. And drop down to verse 14 back in Titus 3. And he says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And see, he says, let our people learn to devote themselves. Who are our people? Well, it's other believers within the Christian churches. I love how Paul says, hey, that's my people. That's our people that are there. That's fellow believers. What does he tell them to do? Let them devote themselves to good works. Why? So that they can help cases of urgent need and be fruitful. Believers have been equipped to help cases of urgent need within the church. And for gospel warriors passing through her midst, we have been equipped to help people in need within our own church and for people who are warriors for the truth of God's gospel as they pass through our doors. We have been equipped to help them in an urgent need. When God saved you, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit gave you individually a spiritual gift. And this spiritual gift was given to you for the church around you and for the other people that are part of the church abroad that would pass through our midst. Your spiritual gift is not for you, it's for others. And every single saved person that's listening to me right now, you have been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these are empowered, these spiritual gifts. They are all empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Wow, the Spirit of God apportions to each individual Christian a particular gift that empowers you to do that gift. And He gave you the gift that He willed you to have. This is why it is completely irrational to look at the giftings of another brother or sister and to be jealous or angry that you don't have that same gift. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who gave that brother his gift. And so for you to look at someone and say, boy, I wish I could be like them, or I wish I could teach like them, or I wish I could do this like them in a spiritual capacity, or to be jealous and threatened by the gift of another, this is completely irrational. And really the problem that you have is not with that other brother or sister that has that gift. The problem that you have is with the Holy Spirit of God who sovereignly ordained as He wills to give that brother or sister that gift. Your problem is really with God if you're jealous over someone else's gift. So rejoice with other people's gift because it's a gift given to you. It's not one for your benefit if you have the gift. It's one for you to be giving to other people. This is why the Holy Spirit gave you the gift. We see this in Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So it begins with humility, but to think with sober judgment. If you think of yourself better than everyone else, you are not thinking in the right mind. You're irrational. It's foolish. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned individually each one a measure of faith and a spiritual gift. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Wow. Verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Wow, this is a call for you as a Christian to use the gift according to the grace that gave you the gift from the Holy Spirit, who individually chose you, placed you in the body of Christ, and gave you a particular function that is not like everybody else. You are unique as a Christian, and you've been given a particular gift. And we need you to use that gift. That's why you were given to us, one of the reasons. This is why I was given. This is why our elders were given. This is why people within the church were given, for their gift to be a mutual encouragement to all of the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says these gifts are, listen to this, for the common good. These gifts, once again, are not for yourself. They're for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're for the church. It's for the benefit of one another. Now notice the assumption here is that believers would be present in order to help when needed. If you are not at the meeting place of the saints, with the saints, listen, you are stripped of your ability to help cases of urgent need, and you become unfruitful. The assumption is that you would show up to church. And if you don't, you are robbing your brothers and sisters of the use of your gift and the benefit that you bring. You were given a function. You are chosen. And the function and the gift that you are given by God's grace makes an eternal impact on brothers and sisters in Christ, on missionaries, and even on the lost as we spill over into our community. The assumption here is that you would show up. You have to be with us. You have to meet with us. If you don't, you're stripped of your ability to help people that need you. And you then become unfruitful, as this verse 14 says. Listen to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift. And there it is again. Individually, you have received a gift. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. While you are a steward of something, brothers and sisters, that you were given when you were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a particular gift, and you must exercise that gift. You cannot be a lazy Christian. You must get to work at serving one another, because you are a steward of something God has given you. He's given you something to manage, and He wants you to use what He's given you for the benefit of others around you in the church. To be a productive Christian, which is what we all need to be, we need to learn and we need to serve. We need to know and we need to do. Notice there in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So the first step is to learn. It is to know something. It is to be a learner. And then it is to be a doer. Don't just know the word, but do the word. Not a hearer only, James says, but a doer. Know and do. This produces fruit for God. You can't just learn a bunch of stuff and not be a doer. This is no good in the service of God, and you will not be productive. And you can't just try to do a bunch of stuff without knowledge. Desire, Proverbs says, without knowledge is not good. And zeal for God, not according to knowledge, is unhelpful and oftentimes leads to judgment. Knowledge, learn, must drive the do and the operation. You have to have both. This is what produces fruit for God. You know, the modern church's mindset today of people that show up is, what can the church do for me? But the real question must be with true Christians is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for my church? So listen to me, brothers and sisters. How are you in your own life living out this instruction? In what way are you learning to devote yourself to good works for the common good, to be a help to those around you? In what way are you doing this right now? Listen, if everyone served like you, what would the Solid Rock Baptist Church look like? If everyone gave like you, if everyone showed up like you, if everyone taught and discipled others like you, listen, if everyone listened and received instruction like you, what would the Solid Rock Baptist Church look like? If everyone used their gift with the same intensity or with the same amount of laziness as you do, what would our church look like if it was measured by you? You need to be asking yourself, in what way can you learn to be a productive Christian for the ministry of our church at Solid Rock? In what way can you contribute? You should be thinking of things that would honor the Lord and help the church, and then find those things to do and then go do them. In what way are you doing this for our church? What gift has the Lord given you that could be useful and beneficial to us at our church for the glory of Christ and the help and mutual encouragement and benefit of others? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I ask you, what are you doing to fulfill this verse? And then lastly, drop down with me to verse 15. All who are with me, the apostle says, send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Greetings among all Christians who love each other in the faith here. I love this salutation at the end. Grace be with you all. This is greetings to all Christians who love each other in the faith. You know, it's Jesus that said this is what we're known for. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. The love of each other in the faith. Not just in your personal faith, but in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about Him. We have a mutual love for each other. Isn't this true? I'm reminded of this as we're apart, of the great love that I have for my brothers and sisters. And I cannot wait to be together again to show that love. I hope that that's your prayer and hope that that's your heart as well. All who are with me send greetings. Greet those. We should be people that greet each other, that love each other, that call and check on each other, that pray for each other, that remember each other's burdens, to help share them. We should be these kind of people. This is what our church should look like. We should be greeting and loving each other in the faith. And I love this, grace be with you all. I love this salutation, the grace of God be with you. What a beautiful word, this word grace. It was Burkhoff that said, the unmerited operation of God is grace in the heart of a man, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Grace is the unmerited operation of a sovereign God in the heart of a person, effected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It is not a dormant, abstract quality, but grace is a dynamic, active, working principle that drives your life. May the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, be with you and drive you and keep you. It is in this grace that we stand, the apostle says elsewhere. This is Paul's final word in Titus. It is grace be with you all. Paul's final word, listen, is our greatest need. We are in desperate need of God's grace. Listen, elders need grace to accomplish their task in chapter 1. The saints need grace to accomplish their task in chapter 2. To do what's required of you, you must have the grace of God. And the church needs grace to accomplish their task to the world in chapter number 3. We are in need of grace. Go back with me and let me show you this. The beginning of this book in chapter number 1 began with grace to you in eternity past. It's fitting that we should end with grace because we began with grace. And it actually began not just in chapter 1, but in eternity past. Look there with me in Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. God's elect, that decision was made to choose you long before the world was ever created. You were in the mind of God. Grace to you began in eternity past, according to this verse. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. which God, who never lies, promised, listen, before the ages began. This is when this was promised, eternal life to the elect, way before time ever even started. Verse 3, and at the proper time, manifested in His Word through the preaching, which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Grace to you began in eternity past. But notice, in the middle of this book, in chapter number 2, it continues with grace to you in the present. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared right now, in the present, when Christ came and also now, bringing salvation for all people. And watch what grace does. The grace that brought salvation, verse 12, trains you. The grace that reigns is the grace that trains. The grace that was brought to you before the ages began when God elected you also has now appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ and has brought salvation and is now at the present time, if you're a Christian, in Him by grace, chosen of Him, it is training you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace that reigns is the grace that trains. And to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The middle of this book continues with grace to you in the present. And now, at the end of this book, in chapter 3, verse 15, grace be with you all. It projects grace to you into eternity future. Grace be with you all. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, listen, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace in eternity past, grace to you in the present, and grace projected for you throughout eternity future at the revelation of Christ. Set your hope fully on that grace. We live, stand, and have our being and move all in the arena of grace. Lord, thank you for this book, and thank you for your great truth that you've taught us. Lord, help us, Lord, to remember this grace, to recall this grace. Lord, please continue to give us this grace. Lord, it is all of grace, as we see, Lord, throughout this whole book, throughout your whole revelation, throughout the entire Word that you've given to us. It's all of grace. Thank you for Christ that has saved us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on Him. Help us, Lord, to remember these truths, Lord, of a good reputation, of the work of ministry, of the need for leadership, of the need for grace, Lord, of our spiritual gifts that we must use to devote ourselves, Lord, to doing good works for your glory and for the encouragement of each other. Help us, Lord, not to be unfruitful. Help us, Lord, to answer the call of what are we doing, Lord, to serve your church in our individual locations. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you've saved. I pray your blessings on them, and I pray, Lord, that this book would be used by you through these recordings to effect change in them during this time as we're away from each other. Thank you for the change that it's wrought in my heart. Thank you for the continued exposure I get to your Word, and help us, Lord, to make it clear. And I pray, Lord, that it would go forth and that it would accomplish your work and it would not return to you void. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.